All right, Matthew 9. We're going to look at this month, as I already mentioned, we're fixed on the gospel of Christ. Paul said there in Romans 1, he said, I am not ashamed of this gospel, of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. And I'm so thankful for the gospel. Now, I know this morning, talking primarily to people who are saved, you know the gospel, you've accepted that, and we said on Wednesday that the gospel in a nutshell is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And for many people today, they still stumble at that. Paul says, in fact, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. They just can't get over it. It stumbles them up. To the unbeliever, he is something of a literal blockade in the way. They cannot believe, they won't believe. Paul later will say that the enemy has blinded the mind unless they believe the glorious gospel. The light should shine unto them. Now, in Matthew 9, let's jump down to verse 36. Now, the whole chapter is a really interesting chapter because he goes through, he's going back and forth with the Pharisees, with others that are trying to really overthrow his work and trying to stop him. He goes through all of it. And then he comes towards the end of this, verse 36. Notice it says, but when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, and you know the rest, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, the fascinating thing as you study that, as I've looked at this, is that he does not pray. I would expect him to pray or ask us to pray for a little bit more in detail or a little bit of a different shift, but he prays for more laborers. I would expect him to pray pray for the soil. Pray that people's hearts will be open. Pray that the gospel can be spread abroad. Pray that, no, what's he pray? We need more laborers. So the gospel's there. It still works. The harvest is ready. You say now today is the harvest still ripe and ready? Absolutely. People are still looking for the truth. As many naysayers and haters and atheists and agnostics that are out there that deny God and deny who he is and deny the Bible, listen, there are still a tremendous amount of people that are looking for the truth. And so Jesus says, pray for more laborers. Now, this morning, I wanted to start and look at the greatest soul winner to ever walk this earth is who? It would be Jesus Christ, right? Outside of Jesus Christ, probably be Paul. But Jesus was the greatest soul winner and the greatest example we can follow. You and I, we know and studied and started this on Wednesday, but we have a responsibility and a duty to share the gospel. As I said, point one was that it's not optional. It's a command. It's a direct command to us. I reminded of the story of the man out soul winning one day, and he was going house to house, and he had a little gospel tracts in his pocket, you know, and he was pulling them out, putting them on the fence and putting them on the yards. And he approached one little rundown kind of a house, and the boy was in the yard playing, and he had a small little bulldog. And the man said, hey, son, could I come inside your gate? And I'm passing out invitations to our church, and could I come in? He said, absolutely, come on in. He said, now, does your dog bite? It won't bite me, right? Oh, no, 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 he won't bite, no. Are you sure he won't bite me? No, he don't bite. He's a nice pup. He's a good dog. And that guy unlatched that gate. First thing, he puts one foot inside that, and guess what happened? You know what happened. That bulldog latched onto his ankle, started tearing up, ripped his pants, opened up his foot, his ankle, starts bleeding. He finally kicks that thing off, and that dog runs away whimpering and crying. He said, son, you said that dog don't bite. He said, yeah, I did. That's not my dog. Little clarification there. You ever been out doing that and you've approached a house? What's the one street over here, girls? We called it something alley over here with all those dogs. I mean, this street, right? Sarsaparilla or something? No, so I don't know what it was. Man, this street right up here, two streets up, and the whole row was full of, one was a German Shepherd, one was a Pit Bull, and I mean, they were going crazy. You kind of know how that goes. There is a sacrifice sometimes of going and spreading the gospel. It's not easy to do. It is difficult. It's challenging. It's not comfortable sitting down with somebody and asking them, hey, can I ask you something? Hey, have you ever thought about where you're going to go when you die? It's not easy sitting down with a family member or a friend and saying, hey, I want to invite you to church. I want you to come hear the Bible preached. But I tell you today, the laborers are few, but the harvest is ready. Now, the master soul winner was that of Jesus Christ. He dealt directly with people. He went directly to the lost of this world. In fact, we know Jesus said, what? I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's asking us to go forward. Now, again, he taught us by example. We won't go there for sake of time, but again, you know Matthew 28. He says, listen, the things that I've taught you, go forward. Whatsoever I've taught you to do, whatsoever I've commanded you, those are the words he uses, therefore, you go and teach the same thing. Now, Paul would then propagate that to the men in his life, like Timothy. What's he say? What you've learned of me, go and teach faithful men also. So we are not making something up. Thank God we don't have to go in our own personality and good qualities. We go with the gospel. It's already there for us. Now, point number one, he always showed compassion for the lost. The Bible says in our text here, in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with, and there's the word, compassion on them. Compassion on them. Now, as we think about what compassion is, now we broke it down, breaking the word down is always a good thing to do, but that word compassion is passion. And we know what passion is. We have a passion for certain things. You have a passion for cars. You have a passion for sewing. You have a passion for remodel. You have a passion for your work. You have a passion for video games. You have a passion for a lot of things. If we were to remove that from your life, boy, you would be upset. I would be upset. Don't remove that. We have a passion for sleep. We have a passion for rest. We have a passion for a lot of things. You add that prefix there of C-O-M, calm. It always means con and calm means with or connected to. So it's with passion. And the great definition that I found years back is that your hurt in my heart. I want to know what you're going through. I don't have to know. Hey, listen, I've got my own problems. And you can see that. I've got my own issues. I've got my own things. But I want to take what you're going through and I want to put it in my heart and I want to care. Now, Jesus says, I have compassion for the multitudes. I like this of Jesus with the sheep. As Jesus is there, you can imagine him over that, looking over the grassy knoll. He walked among the sheep as he went forward, and he saw those sheep. He saw people as sheep. Now, it's no coincidence that Jesus, if you will, no accident that Jesus used sheep as an example. He likens us to sheep. Well, why? Sheep have no defense. They can make a lot of noise if you've ever dealt with them before. You've seen the fainting goats and other things. You get close, they just fall over. Or you see as they go and take those sheep and flip them over and try to shear them, start cutting that. And what do? They just freeze. They have no real defense. And the only defense really for sheep is to stick together. This is why we emphasize church attendance. You need to be here. You need to be around God's people, a fellowship and hearing the word together and going forward together by faith. But Jesus looks out of that multitude and sees them scattered abroad. They had no leadership. They had no real focus on anything. There was nothing there, and Jesus had compassion on that. I thank God for where we are today, our church, looking out and seeing, hey, there's a need over there. There's a need. There's a need over in Nicaragua. There's a need in China. There's a need in Milan. There's a need in these areas. People going, some of our missionaries going and reaching these people with the gospel. What are they saying? I don't really care necessarily in my flesh, but in the spirit I care. I want to see those South American people reach for Christ. I want to see the East Mountain ears. East Mountaineers? Is that what we're called? I don't know what we're called. Mountaineers. East Mountain. I want to see them reach for Christ. You may know the story of this man by the name of Oscar Schindler. You may know him. A famous book and then a really well-known movie was put out about this man, Schindler. Again, I don't advocate the movie at all. Okay, it's not a very clean movie, but I'm just saying, using his as an example, this man was a business owner, owned a factory and a plant during World War II, and he employed thousands of Jews for the express purpose of helping rescue them or save them. If the Jews were working and active in a factory, usually the Nazis would kind of leave them alone because they were useful. They were being used to produce things, certain things. And this man came and he said, as a business owner, he said, I'm going to hire specifically Jews to try to help them out. He saw the need, he saw that, and he had compassion. He said, I want to do something because nobody's doing anything. Nobody is helping these Jews. He saw that. He saw the real need that was there. You and I as soul winners, as God's witnesses, if you will, are to go forward, but we must have compassion on the lost. See their need. And again, I remind you with this, remember where you were and what you were going through. But notice he preached an unpopular message. As Jesus went forward, he saw them, but he preached the truth to these people. If you study the life of Jesus, not one time did he mince words. Did he kind of beat around the bush? Did he sugarcoat it? I heard one author said, we live in a Candyland society. Everything's sugarcoated today. Everything's padded. Everything's watched out. I mean, at home, we got these little corner buffer things you put on the corner of a table. You know, it's a little foam thing you put on there. Kids walk by and hit their head. Sure enough, on our countertop, every one of our kids have walked past and hit their head on it. And we live in that kind of a society today where everything is padded, if you will. And Jesus said, listen, I'm going to just be straightforward with you. Although he had great compassion, he also was very straightforward. He said, listen, there is a hell to shun. Okay, the reality of that, the reality of if you die without Christ, and I want to be careful about that. Jesus didn't say, well, now I don't want to hurt your feelings, so I better not say it that way. As we studied on Wednesday evening, there is a push today to eliminate that word out of our churches and eliminate that word out of our vocabulary. Sure, they'll use it in their cursing. They'll use Jesus Christ to when they hit their thumb with a hammer, but oh, don't say hell in church. You know, don't talk about that. We might offend somebody. Is that the society we live in? Everything's so soft. And Jesus said, listen, there's a real hell to shun. Jesus preached more about hell than heaven. We know that. And he made that an emphasis of saying there's a reality to these things. I'm not just giving you a message, and we must clarify today. The gospel is not to literally better us, to clean us up. It's not to bring reformation. It's to bring regeneration. See, society here today is all about reformation. Reforming people is to clean up people. That's what our prison system, our juvie system is full of. Kids, men, women that we're trying to reform. We're trying to clean up the outside. It's not going to work. We've got to start here. That's called regeneration. A transformation is used. Paul uses this word, metamorphosis, transformation. It's a literal change from the inside out. Jesus never tried to polish and clean up people from the outside. He always got right to the heart of the problem. And you know the heart of the problem is a problem with the heart. That's where we get to. He sought to show them the remedy for their sin. It's one thing to talk about, here's your problem, but he gives them the remedy. As we share the gospel with people, that's what we do. Sir, do you know where you're going to go? No. Do you know there is a solution and a remedy to that? Oh, there is? Yeah. Let me share it with you. Let me show you what it is. There's always a remedy to your problem. Whereas the world says, here's your problem, there's no remedy to it. Here's the problem we have with our marriages falling apart and our world falling apart and our problems of sin and debauchery and drug use. There's no real remedy. New Mexico has no remedy for the fentanyl problem that we're facing. No remedy. What is it? To go through and get these people into a halfway house and try to clean them up and give them some methadone or something that kind of, it's a synthetic form to kind of slowly taper them off the drug. And I think those are good things. But we have no remedy to fix this. The true remedy is Jesus Christ. The true remedy is the gospel. Now think about the compassion he showed for the lost, but notice that he went directly to the lost. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was, notice, was lost. Past tense, I like that. I'm here, Jesus said. I'm the remedy, but I've come to seek and save. I've come to save, he could have said, but if you don't come to me, that's your problem. What's he say? He actually went out and sought people. He went to them. He went to the lost. He went to the neighbor. He sought them out and tried to show them a remedy. We can directly go to people and reach people with the gospel. I found this story very interesting, a picture of this boy. And this young boy, you may have seen this in the news, a three-year-old boy in Romania had fallen down into this well, and he was 50 feet down in the well. And the little baby, they finally heard crying, and some neighbors came out, and they heard the crying, and they pinpointed to the well, and they looked down in the well. A little three-year-old boy fell in there. He was stuck upside down. And nobody could fit in the well. Nobody could fit except this 14-year-old boy. And this 14-year-old boy in Romania, they said, hey, would you be willing, you're skinny enough, you're small enough, would you be willing for us to tie a rope around your waist and ankles and lower you down into that well? And this boy, as brave as he was, look how scared he is. They lowered him down in there. And it took hours. And he grabbed that baby by the ankles and he yelled up and tugged on the rope and they pulled that boy up. And you may have seen it on the news, I don't know. But the title was, Went Down a Boy, Came Up a Man. Right there. Isn't that great? Scared? Yeah. Fearful? Yes. He came up, his eyes were this big. He was scared. But they came up and they clapped and they pat him on the back and they hugged him. Man, you did a great job. And scared? Yeah. Is it hard to do? Yeah. But I want to remind you that there are lost souls stuck in that well. You have no remedy to get out. A three-year-old upside down in a well can't even move its arms. I mean, that's exactly what a lost sinner is today. I can't even help. They don't know how to get out of it. They don't know how to get out of this issue, problem. Sometimes they don't even know they're in this problem. And the Lord says, Tim, you're just the right person there that I want to use. There's people around you that I'll never reach. But you can. There's people in my life you can't reach, but I can. There's people, and God says there's a remedy to the problem. Thank God for it. And Jesus went directly to the lost. I'll go. Who shall go for us? I'll go, the prophet said. He went all about doing good. The Bible says he went to Jericho. There's a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. I like that story because Zacchaeus did whatever he could. He didn't let anything hinder him. And Jesus, with the multitude walking by, he didn't say to the thousands of people that were thronging him and following him, he saw one guy up in the tree. Hey, Zacchaeus. By the way, knew him by name. Hey, Zacchaeus. Me? You know me? Yeah, I know you. Come on down. I want to go to your house. And as they go the way, you remember the story, Zacchaeus starts telling him all the good things that he does, you know. Oh, Lord, I give to the poor, and Lord, I take care of people, and I do all these things. Are you born again? You do a lot of good things, Zacchaeus, but are you saved? Do you know the Lord? Have you accepted the Lord? Are you born again? I think about the picture of the maniac of Gadara. Jesus comes, and you know the story, but this man is crazy. He's demon-possessed. By literally many, many demons are in him. And Jesus comes, and the Bible says that they could not tame this guy. They put fetters and chains on him. He lived in the graveyard among the dead. By the way, there's always a liking and linking to dead things and Satanism. This death, this gothic, this dark, all this stuff. It's always linked to satanic things. And he's in there in the tombs, the Bible says. It says he's cutting himself, trying to get relief. He's done everything he can. The Bible says he's half naked. Again, there's a link with a lot of these things we won't get into today. And Jesus shows up, gets off the boat, walks down on the shore. And Jesus, by the way, we know this, he was never intimidated by anyone or anything, including the supernatural, demonic, never intimidated. Jesus walks right up to this man. He comes and he falls down at Jesus's feet and he says, "Lord, are you come to torment us before the time? Are you, Lord?" And he bows down and he says, "I know who you are." The demons, the Bible says, the demons know Christ and they tremble. We can't even get people today to tremble at the name of Jesus. We're too calloused. We're too hard. Tremble. And he falls down at Jesus' feet. You know the story. Mark chapter 5 is probably the best example of it. But he falls down. And Jesus says to him, basically, demons depart. Those demons depart. All of those things that go on, and then finds him later sitting there. He's in his right mind. He's clothed, and he's talking normally. Jesus gets back on the boat, and he says, "Okay, we got to go now. See ya." And this poor guy comes over, grabs the boat, and says, hey, can I come with you? I mean, don't leave me here, man. Nobody likes me over here. They all hate me. They think I'm crazy. No way. I want to go with you, Lord. I want to go with you. Jesus says what? No. Could you do me a favor? Turn around. Go back into your hometown and tell people the great things the Lord has done for you. Can you imagine he went back into town? I mean, he's cleaned up now. He's in his right mind. "Hey, Susan. Hey, Ron. How's it going?" And they're going, "This guy's nuts." "Is that you? Is that you?" By the way, never given a name. "Is that you, maniac?" "Yeah, it's me." Let me tell you what happened. What happened to you? Well, here's what happened. Jesus came. Jesus went directly to the lost. He was not intimidated. Why? Because he had the message of hope. Paul was not ashamed, he says in Romans 1. Why? I have the message of hope. I have the truth. Will they hear it? Maybe, maybe not. Will they persecute? Maybe, possibly. But I have the message. He went to Galilee to find Philip. He went in to find Philip. Philip would then later go and help others and find there's Andrew and there's Peter and others that he would go and help find. He goes up to a small little place outside of Jerusalem. And there's a lady there begging the Lord to help and heal her daughter. And Jesus said, "No, I've come only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've come to feed them." And she says, "Yes, but the dogs will sit under the table and will eat the crumbs that fall off the table." And Jesus says, "Great is your faith. Your daughter will be healed. Your child will be healed." He went up there, mile after mile, riding. Why would he go all the way up there on that long trip? There was one woman he wanted to reach. Oh, I like that. He went to Jerusalem to find Nicodemus. He went to Samaria to find the woman at the well. But not only did he go directly to him, notice he dealt carefully with each one according to their need. Very interesting to study this. Everyone has a different need. Everyone, yeah, needs to be saved, and everyone does need the gospel, but everyone has a different need. Some people think about, well, I've got a specific need for me. It may be something relational with another person. It may be some kind of disease. It may become some kind of issue. But everyone has a specific need. I found this story very, very fitting for what I'm saying. There's a story of a company called Homes for Troops. And this company will come in and build houses for disabled veterans. And this man standing in front of this house here, but he's a disabled veteran. And Homes for Troops, and what they do is, you may have seen this, they go in and build houses for disabled veterans specific for them. If a guy is in a wheelchair, they lower all of the cabinets down. If maybe he has no arms, they will make things to where he can walk past, and by simply just his passing by a sensor, it will open the window or door or the refrigerator, something like that. They have all kinds of things that they do for these troops, for these disabled veterans, but specific for their need. And it has helped so many of them. It has been such a blessing, you know, to so many of them, but in accordance to this, he dealt with their specific need. I see your problem. First of all, notice just a couple examples and we'll wrap it up here. But I wanted to point out Nicodemus and that woman at the well, because these are two prominent figures in the New Testament. Notice, first of all, quickly here, we see with Nicodemus. Go to John chapter 3 with me very quickly. But John chapter 3, you know the story quite well. And in John 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus by night. And he asks the Lord, verse 1, he says, there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. Same came to Jesus by night, said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Now, the we there have to be careful. He's not talking about all of his buddies, all of his Pharisees. He's talking about just a select few. He said, there are certain of us within the sect or the group that believe you are truly come from God. For no man, verse 2, can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. Do you know there is always a remnant in the midst that know the truth? There's something here. Notice verse 3, though, what Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's woman be born? Now, he's not being stupid. He's not being ignorant. He's being sarcastic. He's a very religious man. He's a very intellectual man. And Jesus said, or answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master in Israel? Knowest not these things? You don't know this stuff? This man, interesting here, Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. He says, Lord, what is it? What we know you come from God. We know that you are of God. I want to know the truth. Now, I want to say this, that there are people out there still looking for the truth. And he comes to Jesus in a very secretive way. By night. Why? Because he doesn't want to be found out. He doesn't want to be cast out. He doesn't want to be ostracized or put aside. He's very careful about this. There's people seeking the truth today, although on the exterior they seem to be very adamantly opposed to everything religious or spiritual. That's why we never judge a book by its cover. We know everybody needs the gospel. Everybody needs. But notice Nicodemus was a very religious man. Very religious. He knew the word better than anybody else. We know that. That's who he was. He was trained in the word. He was very religious. He was a Pharisee. He was the strictest sect of the Jews. He was a ruler. Probably sat on what we call the Sanhedrin. He was very influential. He was concerned, though, about finding out the truth. I want to know the truth. There's people today still wanting to know the truth. Still wanting to know, although they're intellectual, they got a lot of money, they got a lot of things, they still want to know the truth. There's people that are on Skid Row today, very poor, have nothing, but they want to know the truth. Tell me the truth. I mean, just recently, we've had this big push on what we call conspiracy theories. It's all over the internet. Everything, they're questioning everything. It's a new whole new generation. This whole new generation's questioning everything. They want to know the truth. Well, what if that isn't true? What if it was an inside job? What if it was a faked death? What if it is flat? What, right? All these things. They want to know truth. And we have the answer. We want to lead people back to the truth. And I want to encourage you, I say this each week, pardon my repetition, but this book is the capital T truth. And boy, you will find this book will blow your mind. It really will. I mean, it will point things out to you you never knew before. It will bring light. We call it illumination. It will bring light to your mind and light to your life. It will give you every answer. I had one person say, you really believe this book will answer everything in life? I said, yes, really will. Here's the problem, though. This book is closed 24 hours a day. It's closed. If we don't know the book, we won't know the truth. This book will lead you to truth. Jesus, in fact, said that. The truth will make you free. It will put you on the right path. Nicodemus was concerned about the truth. Nicodemus went directly to Jesus. And Jesus consequently went directly to Nicodemus's need. Now notice what Jesus says, and I love this, because Jesus being God, Nicodemus comes as being a spiritual leader. He thinks he's going to do a little bit of a mind gymnastics with the Lord. I'm going to let him in on something. Jesus very patiently, very kind, very graciously goes directly to the need. Nicodemus, now I know what the Torah says. He doesn't do that, does he? He says, are you born again? What do you mean by born again? The word there, regened. You've literally been regened. You're a new creature, right? You have some of mama's genes, some of daddy's genes. He says, you're regened. You're a new creature. Ye must be born again. Nicodemus very sarcastically says, well, how can I be? What do you mean by that? Jesus said, you must be born again. There is something that happens inside of you. Do you truly believe that I am who I say I am? Jesus patiently explained to him what he meant. He began to truly open his heart. I must skip ahead here. Many things. But he talks to him and brings it out. Go over, if you will, to chapter 19 very quickly. Chapter 19. Because I want you to see some of this. Chapter 19, verse 38 here. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave, and he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also who? Nicodemus. Which of the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100-pound weight. Then came Nicodemus. And there also came Nicodemus. Now you must understand, by Joseph and Nicodemus stepping forward and begging the body of Jesus and taking care of the body of Jesus, they are publicly identifying with Jesus. Every Pharisee, every Sadducee, everyone there on the Sanhedrin wanted nothing to do with the body of Jesus except these two men. They're publicly now identifying with Jesus. Nicodemus said, it's enough. I'm sick of standing or staying in the shadows, in the night, in the dark. I'm coming out and going to help Joseph here with the body. John chapter 7, you don't have to turn there. I wasn't going to read this, but I want to read this really quickly. John chapter 7, verse 50. Again, this is what Nicodemus is saying. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth not or doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Nicodemus is trying to stand up for Jesus. Very secretively, kind of slyly. But he says, do we judge a man before we hear him? Nicodemus believed. And he knew it. Can I say here, not only Nicodemus, a great example, we see the woman at the well in John 4. John chapter 4. John chapter 4, we'll look at her here and then we'll stop for this morning. We'll continue a little bit more next week in this. But John chapter 4, notice he says, the Bible says very clearly, Jesus said, I got to go through Samaria. You know this, and we've studied this before, but no Jew went through Samaria. And verse 4, John 4, 4, and he must needs go through Samaria. No Jew goes through Samaria. They hated the Samaritans. Samaritans hated the Jews. Jesus said, I got to go through there. I must needs go through. There is a woman there. There's a woman there searching for the truth. Searching for the truth. You know, Jesus knows every heart of every person. Everyone searching for the truth. She's there at the well. Jesus meets her. And he begins to talk to her. He begins to ask her. He begins to talk. He says in verse 7, give me something to drink. Give me something to drink. Verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria to him, how is it thou, being a Jew, asketh me drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria, for the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Very rude. This poor guy's sitting on the well, he's thirsty. He just simply said, can I have a drink? Well, what do you have to do with us? The Jews hate the Samaritans, and we don't want nothing to do with you either. Very smug. But you understand, this woman was cast out from the society. Nobody liked her. None of the women wanted to be around her. She's had multiple husbands. She's an embarrassment. In fact, she had to go to the well at high noon like this in the heat. Women didn't go out in the heat to gather water and pull up water. They went out in the morning because it's cool. She had to go in the afternoon or noontime in the heat because no one else was there. She didn't want to go there because they wouldn't allow her to pull water up. That's how cruel they were. She had to go there. And lo and behold, there's a Jewish man sitting on the tomb or on the well. And we see this now. Very interesting. Now, she was, quite frankly, very rude. She was not very respectable. She hated Jews. We see that. Jesus sought to make friends with her, and he caught her attention. Very kind and very gracious he was. He says in verse 10, "And he said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him. He would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with. The well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water?" Now remember, he's speaking in the spiritual. She's speaking in the literal. The Bible will often speak in figurative language and also speak in literal language. And the discerning Christian ought to know the difference. John chapter number 6, just a couple chapters later, he talks about, "You must eat my flesh and drink my blood, or else you can't be a part of me." And it says, many turned away and stopped following Jesus. Why? They took what he was saying as figurative or spiritual and tried to make it literal. As we study, there's something called hermeneutics, the study of the Bible, properly interpreting the Bible, properly understanding Scripture. And one of the things is understanding. Now, that doesn't take very much common sense to understand that. When you follow the Scripture and keep it in context, you follow and understand that Jesus is speaking here in a spiritual sense. She says, "Well, give me that water that I'll never have to come back and draw again." She's, again, being sarcastic. She's not being a dunce. She's being sarcastic. "Well, give me this. You think you're saying all these things." We deal with people when we share the gospel that are not very friendly and nice. People that mock at what we say. They mock at our religion. They laugh at the Bible, like I said last week. They believe the Bible is a crutch for us. Religion's a crutch for, "Oh, you're getting really involved at that church, huh? Yeah, you're probably going through some problems and need some kind of crutch, some outlet." No, it's because I'm getting right with God. I'm getting close to the Lord. "Oh, I think about this woman, very interesting." She responds. Verse 13, very quickly, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." You drink of this water, physical thirst. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall neither thirst or never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now, did you catch that? You receive the water, you will never thirst again. That's salvation. But, notice, you are a well yourself. You are a well giving out water to others. Woe be to the person who is closed up or dammed up the well. You got a cap on it. You have been saved, you've been regenerated, you've been redeemed by God, but now what? Put a cap on it, put a lid on it. In fact, you know this in the Old Testament. It says that Isaac went back and he had to redig some of the wells that his father dug. Why? The enemy came through and they, what they call, caved in or filled in the well so no one else can get water. That's evil. That's selfish. For a child of God to go and fill in that well, not be a well themselves of living water, giving it out to other people. Are you thirsty? Yeah. Could I give you some water? You look parched. Yeah. Can I give you what I have? Can I share with you and explain what God has done for me? Jesus explained the salvation message, notice, on her level. On her level. He very kindly points out her sin, that she has had multiple husbands. She says, "I perceive thou art a prophet," in verse 19. He goes on to talk about this. We'll cover some of this again. Verse 24, though, he says, "God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." She goes later, verse 29, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Is not this the Messiah? Is not this the man we've been waiting for and looking for? Friends, today, you found Christ, I believe it. If you haven't, I want to talk to you after the service and explain to you how to be truly saved. But most of us in here, we found the Christ. We've accepted the Messiah. What are we doing, though? To hoard that, to hold that, to keep that, to not tell others? Now, you may not go tomorrow morning and stand on your desk and start preaching. God doesn't tell us to do that. But we can be a witness. We can be a faithful testimony in how we carry ourselves and how we live, and also we share and propagate that truth. Soul winning and reaching the lost is of utmost importance. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. I must do what He's called me to do. The day is coming to an end. The night cometh when no man can work. There's coming a day when you can no longer share the gospel and reach those around you. Jesus exemplified for us a great soul winner. He exemplified for us how to win a soul to Christ. He was patient. He was kind. But also He was very forward. We're not mincing words. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're not going to sugarcoat and cream puff it. We're going to get right to it. Sir, I must just be forward with you. Have you ever thought about when you die, where you're going? Ma'am, do you know for sure where you're going to go? 90% of the time people will respond with what? No, I've not thought about it. No. Can I take the Bible and just take 5 minutes, 10 minutes of your time and show you some verses on how to be saved and what the Bible says? In 1 John 5, it says, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Very simply put, have you believed? Not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's not church membership. It's not baptism. It's not doing good deeds. It's not giving the guy in the corner $5. Charitable works. It's believing in Jesus Christ. Have you done that? Have you done that? I've got much more, but I got to stop right there. Closing story. I heard this wonderful story. A missionary came to a little tribe, little hut, in a little African village. And he began preaching. They gathered around the little campfire there, and he began preaching the gospel, telling them about the gospel, telling them about the message. And when he was done, he prayed, and he was shaking hands with people, and the tribal chief, this old man, he came up to him with tears streaming down his face. And he said, last night, I was looking up to the stars. Last night, I was looking up to the sky. Being the tribal chief, I'm supposed to lead the people religiously. But I looked up to the sky and I said, Creator, if you're up there, make yourself known. Reveal yourself to me. Give me a clear message of what I'm supposed to do and what I'm supposed to believe. He was confused. He was lost. And with tears streaming down his face, he walked up to that missionary and he said this, I knew he would answer me. I knew he would answer me. You came preaching Jesus. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I knew he would answer me. Can I say today, there's people out there still today that are looking up to the night sky, sitting on the edge of their bed, staring in the mirror today and saying, Lord, show me the truth. And if we're faithful witnesses, we can. God will intersect our lives somehow. God will work in our hearts and lives to send them an email, to send them a text message, to mail them a gospel tract. Some people say, I'm not good at confronting. I'm not good at witnessing. I'm more introverted. I can't do that. The question is, well, what can we do? What can you do? Can you write a text message? We're on our phones 24 hours. Can you send a mail in the mail? Can you write them a note? Can you pray for them? Can you do what you can and say, hey, listen, I just wanted to let you know I've been praying for you. God put you on my heart to pray for you. And I would love to talk to you sometime about the Bible. And you are say, I don't know why I wrote that because I don't know what I'm going to say. I have no idea how to. You just do it by faith. I've encouraged you to before, but say, hey, why don't you come to church with me? I want you to come to church. I want you to hear the preaching. I want you to be around my friends at church, our people. They're such sweet people. I want you to come to church, and I want you to hear the message. And then I want you and I, we're going to talk with Pastor after the service. Now, do I know what I'm going to say? No. I'll share the gospel with them. And you think about today, do we have a commission? Yeah, it's an obligation, my friends. It's not an option. Doing our part. Now, I want you to pray about that, really. Pray about it. Lord, who is it around me and in my life that I can pinpoint? I want to pray for, Lord. There's somebody that needs the gospel. There's somebody that's praying and seeking the truth today. Would you help me to be, Paul says, an ambassador? We are now ambassadors. We are now, he even uses the word in that same chapter, reconcilers. We help people. We reconcile sinful man to a righteous God. I'm not doing anything. I'm just the person there kind of in the middle helping. What can I do? How can I direct them to the Savior? And we'll look at this next week. We're simply telling people what happened to me. I'm telling them what God did in my life. Would you stand with me? Thank you so much for listening today. Again, I said this, I know I'm preaching to people that know the Lord as their personal Savior, and on top of that, you're very good at reaching other people with the gospel message. And I thank you for doing that. But I think for me especially, we need a renewing, we need a push to do more of that. Why? The time is coming to an end. I believe it. Not only are our lives coming to an end, but I'm praying the Lord will return, the Lord will take us home, He'll put a stop to this. And we ought to be pushing this very end, pushing to see more people saved, sharing the gospel, spreading it as we can. As